Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
There are people in our lives that we look back and we think, man, I'm sure glad. I'm sure thankful that the Lord chose to put that person in my life. And one of those people that I'm really thankful for is someone that you probably don't know, but we referred to him as Uncle Cliffy. He was a longtime Young Life staff person in Colorado Springs. He was also a pastor at our church, the Presbyterian Church, so an ordained pastor. And he loved the Lord, and he loved to mentor young people in ministry. And so at that time in the church, there were several of us who were fairly young. We were in mid to late 20s and early 30s. Many of us were married, starting to have kids. And he just had a passion for coming alongside us, of creating a group and walking with us and helping us just learn what ministry was all about, help us learn to lead our families, but more than anything, learn to follow Jesus. And he was maybe one of the best encouragers I ever met. In fact, he encouraged so much, you started to think, does he really mean this? Because he's always encouraging me. But I was so thankful for that, to have someone that would just walk with you and encourage you and just long to see you succeed in all areas of your life. But the most important thing about Cliff Anderson, Uncle Cliffy, was that he was a Jesus person. He was always pointing us to Jesus. In fact, any time that you would compliment him, he would always point to Jesus. He would deflect that to the Lord. He would always say, you know what, it's anything that I can do is a gift from God. Thank Jesus for that. And he always wanted us to be spending time with Jesus. And every time we would sit down, and part of the thing that we would do is when it's time to teach, you would sit down with Uncle Cliffy with your outline. You'd walk through what you're planning to teach. And you might be teaching something from the book of Numbers or something. And I mean, I usually wasn't teaching from the book of Numbers, but let's just say you were teaching from the book of Numbers. If that was the case, you would go through your outline and he would go, where's Jesus? You're teaching from the Bible, right? You're going to talk about Jesus? It was like he wanted to make sure that Jesus was always the focal point, that it always came back to Jesus, because he knew how important Jesus was. And he knew as young people in ministry, we're going to be lost if we did not have our foundation on walking with Jesus and leading other people to walk with Jesus. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord put him in my life. I think about the passage today as we're talking again about John the Baptist. And when I read this passage, I thought, that's what Uncle Cliffy did in my life. We're going to talk today about how John the Baptist was, he's a signpost, pointing people to Jesus all the time. He knew that was his job, that was his role, that's why he was put on this earth. Not to make a big deal about himself, but to always be pointing people to Jesus. And so today we want to learn from his example, we want to think about what that means for us in our lives as we think about who we lead and also who we follow. And so I'm just so thankful. And I know probably you could tell stories similar of people that God has placed in your life. And you just thought, man, just watching their life, listening to them talk, hearing the advice they have for me, everything pointed me in the direction of Jesus. And we want to be more like that as well. Well, let's start. We're in John 3. We're going to start in verse 22 through 24 and just set the scene here. So at the beginning of this passage, Jesus has just spent time, the whole Nicodemus story, and then it tells us he heads out of town. He goes out to the countryside, and we're told that Jesus and his disciples are out there. Jesus is spending time with them, it tells us, and baptizing. And just at the beginning, one of the things I love about the beginning of this passage is just that it tells us Jesus and his disciples went out to the Judean countryside where they just spent some time together. I think back to the beginning of this passage, the beginning of this book in chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us that Jesus came to this earth. He put skin on and he made his dwelling place among us. And we don't get a lot of focus on like what that looked like. We don't always get a lot of details, but here you just get a snippet. It's like Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. They're just doing life together out there. And that's almost like, and also they're baptizing. He's baptizing out there. So here you have Jesus and his disciples baptizing. People are coming. Ministry is going well. They want to hear what he has to say. They're repenting. They're being baptized. Over here, you have John the Baptist and his disciples who are doing something very similar. They're also teaching and baptizing, and people are continuing to come to them. And that seems like a good thing, right? You got two power teams out here doing incredible ministry together. So far, so good. But then we get to the next section here, and it says, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man that was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing, and everyone is going to him. Okay, that's a little overdramatic. We know everyone's not going to him because it just told us that John and his disciples were baptizing. So some people are still coming to them. And John had an incredible ministry. Sometimes I think we can get this idea of John the Baptist because we know with the camel hair and the locust and all that stuff that we've heard about. Like sometimes you may drive through town and you just see someone on the side of the road that's like, what on earth is that person doing? And you get somewhere and you go, have you seen that weird guy on the corner of Yale and picking 61st? You know, you're just like, what is that all about? Sometimes we think like that's John the Baptist, that people just were like walking by, like, what is going on with that weird guy? But in fact, John had an incredibly successful ministry. John taught with power. He had a lot of people coming to him to hear him preach and teach and to be baptized to repent. And so his ministry was successful, not just some one-off little thing going on out there. It was a big deal. God was using him in powerful ways. And so all of a sudden, it seems, there's this conversation that starts to happen. Sometimes in marriage we call it a conversation. It's a discussion, an argument, whatever you want to call it. Here, this conversation, this argument starts to happen. And this Jew, who's unnamed, starts talking to some of John's disciples about purification stuff. We're not told what it's about. We're not even told who it is that's in the conversation. But the important part is somehow, In the context of that conversation, the topic turned to Jesus and his disciples and what it is that they were doing. And it seems as though John's disciples are not super happy that more and more people are choosing not to come to John and to them, but choosing to go to Jesus. On the surface level problem here seems to be competition and jealousy. That they see another ministry out there that's going really well, and it seems to be starting to go better than their own, and so it seems they're not too happy about it. They're jealous. I think there's a root problem that's beneath that, and I think it's just the fact that their perspective is off. They don't really understand what's happening. Even though they've been spending time with John the Baptist, they've been hearing him talk, they still don't get exactly what his role is supposed to be, and clearly they don't really understand who it is that John's been talking about in relation to Jesus. In fact, we see here that they use the term referring to John as rabbi, teacher, someone in authority. This is the only time in the book of John that this title is given to anyone but Jesus. This one time, his disciples talking to John the Baptist. And it's because they respect him. It's because he's their authority figure. They've been following him. They've been working hard to support his ministry. They know that he's been given a role by God that's important, and he's doing important things. So they come, and they rightfully hold him up, give him this title of authority and respect. But on the other side of that, you know they've been hearing him talk about Jesus. They don't give any title to Jesus when they make this statement. They just say, that man, the one you've been witnessing about. And I think John in his head is probably like, you mean the one that I said was the Lamb of God who came to save the world from their sins? The Messiah? Are you talking about that one? But he doesn't say that. He's a little kinder, a little more patient with them. But the deal is they've got the wrong perspective. They don't really understand what's going on here. And I can imagine in the moment, as John's probably shaking his head, he might be feeling a little something like this next slide. It's an adventure in missing the point. And I think today the fact that nobody laughed at this is just an illustration of missing the point. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. It's just not a good one. But I feel like John's this guy in the green that's like trying to make this point. Like, the sky is blue, and his disciples are like, but my hat's blue. Okay, what? That doesn't have anything to do with what I'm talking about, right? John's saying, here's, like, my job has been sent here to make the path straight, to lead people to the Messiah, the one who's come to save you. That's him over there. And his disciples are like, wait, but people are going to him. I don't like it. And John's like, what? You guys are missing the point here. That's what this is all about. That's what we're trying to get to happen. And it's easy for us, I think it's easy for us with Jesus' disciples to look at them when they don't understand what's going on and think, man, I totally would have understood. Like, I would have got it. There would have been no problems if I was one of the disciples. And I think the same thing, we can be hard on John's disciples, but let's look at our own lives for a second. Do we ever miss the point? Even when it comes to the Lord, even when it comes to ministry, with him wanting to use us in this world, I don't know. I think most of us could probably raise our hands and say, okay, I know God's given me something he wants me to do, and he's gifted me, and he's called me to do things. And sometimes I'm out there trying to do it, and I see someone else that also has been called to a similar ministry, and man, they seem to be better at it than I am. They're getting more attention than I am, and I don't like it. We're kind of missing the point. Believe it or not, churches get pretty competitive with each other sometimes. There are a lot of Bible-believing, Christ-centered, awesome churches in this city. But I'll be honest with you, as people in a church, sometimes you can look across and be like, man, there are so many people going to that church. That program they're doing is exploding, and ours is struggling. I mean, a lot of churches feel this way. And all of a sudden, the first gut reaction is this competitive, jealous feeling that we get. We're missing the point. The point is we're all on the same team. The point is God has called us as his church, his big C church, to lead people to Jesus. And when we see another church that's out there that's having incredible success because God is blessing and he's working in a powerful way, everyone in the church should be like, yes, that's awesome. Praise God. There's people coming to know Jesus at that church and at that church and at that church and at that church. It doesn't just have to be our church. But we can miss the point. We can forget to celebrate what God's doing in the big picture church because we're so focused on our thing that we're doing. And there's great stuff happening in lots of churches. But sometimes we think too small. Sometimes we miss the point. And so John's going to be patient, I think, as patient as he can be, because he loves his disciples. He wants them to learn and to be focused on the right things. And so he gives them an answer to this frustration that they expressed to him. And so let's look at John 3, starting verse 27. It says, to this John replied, a person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. John has a great perspective here that I think is helpful for all of us. Whether it's a ministry or it's in life, if we're trying to follow an example of someone who their life is about pointing people to Jesus and not to ourselves, it's to have the understanding in all things that any success we have is a gift from the Lord. Anything that we are able to do comes from gifts that he's given us. And sometimes we think, yeah, but I've worked really hard. I've spent a lot of time working on this. I put a lot of time into it. So I want to be able to take some of the credit for this. But our perspective can be wrong. Just the fact that we're breathing today, the fact that we have another day to live, the fact that God's given us the ability to think a certain way, to have a certain skill set, to do the things he's called us to do. I believe everything he calls you to do, he's going to equip you to do. And so when he does equip you to do it, we want to be people who say, thank you, Jesus, to look and remember that this is coming from above. It's not about me taking credit for this, but giving credit to God and pointing people to Jesus. Even if they're coming to us like John's disciples were to him, I think they were telling him, like, John, you're a big deal. Like, aren't you mad about this? And John's trying to say, it's not about me. This is all a gift from the Lord. And so having that perspective helps us remember to turn our attention and to point people, not to us, but to others. And then he says again, haven't I told you, I'm not the Messiah. I'm set ahead of him to make a way for him. And he's probably said this a lot of times, and he's going to say it probably more. And then he goes on to explain, to give an illustration that I'm sure it was a little more natural to them maybe than to us, but he talks about this bride and the bridegroom thing. And that's, we see this language in the Old Testament with God's people and God as having this covenant relationship like a marriage. The New Testament is full of this language of Jesus as the bridegroom and the church, us as his bride. And so he talks about, John's trying to like explain again, here's my role. Okay, think about this. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, God's people. These people that are coming to us out here, they belong to Jesus, who is the bridegroom, not to me. He says, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. And so in the context of what he's saying, it's a little different than today. We think of lots of different roles when it comes to a wedding. We tend to think maybe he's talking about the best man. That would make sense. And I think there's a little bit of that going on here, but it's also, you could probably throw in a little bit of the wedding coordinator's role and a little bit of a few other people that play important roles within a wedding ceremony. And he's saying, like, there's actually a word for this term, friend, and I can't remember what it is, but it was a role, an honored position that someone would have been given. And their job was to help both the bridegroom and the bride. It was to help prepare the wedding, help make sure everything's set, help make sure the groom has what he needs, but it was also to help, this is pretty significant, to help the bride and to oversee and make sure that the bride is washed and cleaned and dressed and makes it from the place that she was at her father's house to the new groom's house and all of those sorts of things. And so John's saying, my job has been in this wedding situation to attend to God's people, the bride, to baptize them, to call them to repentance, to make sure they're clean, to present them to the groom, and to help make sure that this connection happens, that they get to where the groom is. That's been my job. So when it comes time for the wedding and the celebration starts and he hears the groom come in and the ceremony is happening, it makes sense that he's no longer like, hey, everybody, look at me. Like, the wedding coordinator is usually not in the back during the wedding going like, why is nobody paying attention to me? Not cool. Look at the work I put in. But John understands that's his role when it comes to God's people coming to Jesus. Yes, he did a lot of work. And yes, he's saying, I'm taking joy. I think part of that is just joy knowing that the task has been completed. As he sees people coming to Jesus, he knows that the role that he's been giving is making a difference, that it's working. But I think he's also taking joy because he's understanding that he also is the bride. It's God's people. He's part of God's people. It's not just him proclaiming the good news to others that the Savior has come and there he is and go follow him. But he understands that Jesus is here for me too. Jesus coming to take away the sins of the world means my sins are going to be taken away. So he finds joy in both of those things, fulfilling the tasks that God has set before him and understanding the goodness that God has for him in the person of Jesus. He takes joy from the task and from the message. And whenever I think about John, I've had this picture in my head for a long time, but when I think about John the Baptist, here's what I picture. I always think of him as like a human signpost in the wilderness pointing to Jesus. It's like if he could have a neon sign, whatever. But his whole thing was like, anytime someone comes to me, I want to send them in another direction. It's not about them staying with me. It's not about them making a big deal about me. It's about me pointing people to Jesus. John loved his disciples, and he knew that what they really needed, they would only find in following Jesus, not following him. He's only going to be around for so long, and he only has so much to offer, and he knows that Jesus can offer so much more. And here's where I start thinking about the practical implications for our lives. Like, I have to ask myself, if someone looks at my life as a sign pointing to something, what would they say it's pointing to? Like if I couldn't say anything with my mouth and they just watched me live my life, would they say my life, man, that guy's, this is a sign pointing to Jesus, or is it a sign pointing to something else or someone else? Are we people whose lives and words point people to Jesus? That's a hard question to ask, and it's one we really want to think about. Where do we spend our time? Who do we give our attention to? What would someone say? Man, their life is mostly about this thing. This is what's most important. And is it Jesus? And so if we want to be people who point to Jesus, we need to think about who those people are. Who do we have influence over? I think maybe the most important one, as I was trying to think of, like, what's a practical example here? I think about parenting for me. I had never really thought about it like this, but in a sense, go with me here. When we have kids, we have little disciples that God gives us to live with us and for us to raise and to model for them what it looks like to follow Jesus with our lives and to teach them the truth of who God is and of His Word. But there comes a time, usually, I mean, my last child is about to hit this point. 3 of my 4 kids are out of the house. I got one more that's going to be a senior this year, and then she's gone as well. But there's that point where you think, you know what? My role, and I don't think I've always done it as well as I could, is to be training them and pointing them every day to Jesus, because they're not always going to be with me. There's a day where they're out of the house, and at that point, I know they need Jesus more than they need me. Jesus is going to be with them every step of the way, so I want to encourage them to put their trust in Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, to spend as much time as possible with Jesus. And sometimes that means that we have to be willing to let them take the road that Jesus is leading them on, as opposed to the road that we would kind of like them to go on. Maybe that has to do with where they go, what they do, what they study, what they end up doing with their life. And sometimes it's hard because, I mean, I've talked to people, this is an extreme example probably, but I've talked to ministry people and missionaries who both have told similar stories of when they felt God calling them to do something and they shared it with Christian parents, they didn't get the best response. It was like, that's really far away. Or, you know, you could do something that would make more money, or a variety of responses. But there's a hard moment sometimes with our kids. If we really want them to follow Jesus, we have to say, go with Jesus. Wherever He calls you to go, whatever He calls you to do, that's where you're going to be fulfilled. That's where you're going to live the full life. It might be hard. It might be hard for us if you move across the world to go do what God's called you to do. But if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you got to follow Jesus and not keep following me. And that's hard. I mean, that's the one that hit home for me. And I'm still praying for my kids and trying to lead them to love Jesus and to follow Him. But it's parenting, it's marriage. You know, sometimes we can try to be everything for our partner, and we all know in marriage it doesn't work. We can't be everything that our spouse needs. God's given us each other, and it's a great gift to walk together, to learn from each other, to encourage each other. But one of our main goals is to point each other to Jesus, to remind each other, like, I can't be everything that you need. You need Jesus more than you need me, so let's follow Him together. Let's chase after the Lord together, where we're going to find real and good life. And so that's the sign part. That's us trying to point people to Jesus. And we're going to do that best if we're spending a lot of time with Jesus ourselves, right? And one of the ways we can help ourselves do that is also to put ourselves around others who are pointing us to Jesus. Here's the truth. We are all disciples. We're all disciples. It might not be disciples of Jesus, but we're disciples of something or someone. Some people are disciples of the internet, social media. They spend more time there than anywhere else. Everything they're learning, everything they're hearing, everything they believe, it's going in their head from there. Some of us have certain people we listen to all the time, certain people we read, certain people we watch. We're disciples of people, some to a bigger extent than others, But my recommendation would be, if we're going to try to follow Jesus faithfully, we need to find people, Jesus first, and then other people who are signposts pointing us to Jesus. If you're following people who are going like this, pointing to themselves because they benefit if you follow them, those probably aren't the people you want to be following. You want to be finding people, parents, friends, people online, authors, whatever it may be. If you find someone that has great teaching, especially when you're talking about spiritual stuff, but their heart is, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. You need to get with Jesus. You need to be with Jesus. Follow Jesus. Those are the people you want to follow. Those are the people that are going to help you be faithful in your relationship with him. And so, what's the big deal about Jesus? This is the part in the scripture here where, whether this is John's voice, John the Baptist, or John the disciple writing this, there's a little bit of disagreement about where this last part comes from, whose voice it is, but they have the same voice, basically. They're trying to tell us the same thing. And I think John would be extremely happy, the Baptist, that in this point in the scripture, the attention turns totally away from him and it turns totally to Jesus. He's telling us why. What's the big deal about Jesus? So let's talk about that for just a minute. Why follow Jesus? Number one, he's above all. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Twice, we're told. He's above all. We talk a lot in our world, a lot of times it has to do with sports, but there's other things. You guys probably know the term, like, the GOAT. Who's the GOAT? The GOAT, the greatest of all time. We even use the term, things are goated now, right? But it's a big deal to try to figure out who's the best. Who's the best basketball player to ever live? Who's the best author? Who's the best movie director? Whatever it may be. Here's the point that's being made right here. We can break people into two categories, Jesus and everybody else. The category defining line right here is who's from above, who's from heaven, and who's from earth. Okay, all of us would raise our hands. We're from earth. Jesus could raise his hand. I'm from heaven. And the one that's from heaven is the one that's above all. The one that's from heaven is the one that's the greatest of all time. The one that's from heaven is the one that you want to follow. Jesus is the greatest of all time. John the Baptist knew it. John the gospel writer knew it. Jesus is in his own category. And like I just talked about, there's a battle for our attention. There are a million voices out there calling for us, listen to me, follow me. I've got something important to say. But Jesus is the only one that's worthy of our lives. He's the only one that's really worthy of our full attention. And he goes on to tell us a little bit more why. Let's just read these next few verses. It says, he testifies to what he's seen and heard, but no one accepted his testimony. Everyone who accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. If you kind of look carefully at these verses, here's what he's saying, just real quickly, three things. And again, he's making kind of this comparison. You can think about it of like the two categories of Jesus and everybody else. Jesus has the knowledge. Jesus has the power. Jesus has the authority. The rest of us have a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of power that's usually just whatever God decides to give us to do, and a little bit of authority. It talks that he shares what he's seen. What has he seen? He's seen in heaven. Jesus has been around since the beginning, since the creation of all things. He's involved in all of that. He knows every single thing about us. If you're trying to figure out what's my life supposed to be all about, who am I? Does it make sense to go to anybody but the one who created you and knows every single thing about you? Or to go to someone else on this planet who can give you some ideas, but the best people is to find people who are just going to point you, okay, let me remind you what Jesus says about you. Let me remind you what God's word says about you and what this life is supposed to be all about. He knows all things because he comes from above. He's got all power. It says he's got the Spirit in the full, no limits. John was born with some of the Spirit. And he says he leapt in the womb. And we see many people in Scripture who are given the Holy Spirit in some measure to do what God has called them to do. But at least at this point, no one had the Spirit like Jesus had the Spirit, full, with no limits. And then the last thing here is authority. Who's got the authority that Jesus has? The King of the universe. I mean, it's like, I don't know, the extreme example, there's probably more extreme, but like my wife's getting ready to start teaching again this year, and I was thinking in like a school kind of setting, I'm like, who's got power in the school system? Okay, so let's take maybe on the extreme end, you could go even higher, but let's just say the superintendent of a school district. Like they get to make a lot of decisions and they have a lot of power over what happens in a school district. And everyone else all the way down has power to some extent. They've got authority to some extent, but I think, let's just say Jesus is in the role of the superintendent and everyone else is like I'm thinking maybe the kindergartner who's like the line leader every other Friday. Like that's the kind of power we have when we compare it to the Lord. And so, I don't know, just in sum, if you had to make a big decision about something in school, who do you want to go to, the superintendent or the kindergartner who leads the line twice a month? I'm going to the superintendent. And that's maybe a stupid example, but when it comes to the authority and the power and everything else someone needs to be trustworthy to give our lives to and to follow Jesus, that's the extreme. Jesus is the only one. And then we get to the most important thing here at the end, this last verse. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Jesus can give us purpose in life. He can give us a job to do. He can equip us to do it. But more than anything else, I hope you know this is true, and most of you have experienced it in your own life. There is no way to salvation except through Christ. He's the only one that can save us from our sins. He's the only one that can give us eternal life. And again, our world is trying to tell us, oh no, there's all kinds of ways you can get there. And what does that even mean anyway? Just find whatever is going to make you happy. But if you believe in the Word of God and what it says, if you would believe John the Baptist standing in front of him, he would tell you, that's the answer, Jesus. There is no other. Follow him. Give him your life. He's worthy of it. John knew that the best he had to offer to his disciples and anyone else that came to him was to point them to Jesus. That was his life's work. That's what he took joy in. And if it meant his ministry got smaller, which in the end was actually the measure of success for his ministry, was that less people were coming to him and more people were going to Jesus, and he loved it. Because that's why he was there. And if everyone that comes to us ends up given more of their attention to Jesus than us, that's a great measure of success for us as his church, corporate, and for us as his church, as individuals, that we would lead people to him. And the same is true for us. We want to be like Jesus. And I thought about this picture, you know, I think about John, and if I had to wrap it up into one thing, I'd say John's life and ministry was a real life example of what Paul would describe in 2 Corinthians 4:7, where he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. John understood this. He knew he had a task to do, and it was important, and it was a big deal, and he did it very well. But in the end, he knew he was only human, and he was broken, in need of a Savior. And he carried this treasure of the truth of Jesus Christ with him that he wanted to share with everyone that he came into contact with. And that's who we're called to be. You guys know. You're well aware, just as I am, of my brokenness, your brokenness. You know the cracks that we have. And yet, there's this awesome thing that happens when we give our life to Jesus, that he fills us. And he gives us this purpose to carry the truth and the good news of who he is. And it's like this picture, the light shines out Even through the hard things that have happened to us and the brokenness and the cracks, as we are redeemed and renewed and we follow his call for our lives, we get to be, like John, signposts in the wilderness, pointing people to Jesus. And so as I close, I just want you to think about, who is it that God has given you influence over? You have influence. Might be people in your own family, neighbors, friends, students you work with, whatever it may be. And just be asking the Lord, Lord, help me. How can you use me to point them to you? Tomorrow, next week, next month, the school year, whatever it may be. And I believe that God will honor that prayer, and he'll equip you to do what he's called you to do in the place he's called you to do it. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the story of John the Baptist. Thank you for his faithfulness, but even more for your faithfulness, Jesus, and what you've done for us, and your goodness and your grace and your love for us. Thank you for calling us just as you called, just like you called John, to live for you, to love you, and to point people in your direction. I just pray that you would help us to let go of ego, to let go of all the obstacles we find in this world, in the midst of a million voices, to hear yours and to follow you. And that as we do that and as we point people in your direction, that you would give us incredible joy. Thank you for this church. Thank you for each person in this room. I pray that they would find time with you this week and be blessed by experiencing your love.